wanted to give you guys a quick update. If you were here a few weeks ago, I was talking a little bit about some pain struggles I was going through and my foot and dealing with that pain coming back. A couple weeks ago after that, I had a treatment for my foot. I had a treatment and it helped bring the pain down a lot. And as that pain came down from the complex regional pain syndrome I have, and it came down, I went, something else is there, though. And I went in and found out I had a broken foot for a month, and apparently that causes pain, and I didn't know that. So if you see me in my very trendy boot, you can pick them up for sale in the back. Everyone's going to wear them. But that's why I have this boot on for a while, is I have a broken foot, but I'm doing much better. I want to appreciate, say thank you, and I appreciate everyone's prayers through that time and everything, but I'm doing much better, and I feel much more myself. And I was going through a few weeks there where I'm like, boy, I hope I can make it through the day. So thank you for that. And I'm excited to just be able to continue to serve and continue to be pastoring here and continue to go through good times and bad times together with this family. I mean, we just sang that I am a child of God. That's my identity. It's I am who you say I am. And to recognize that we are children of God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's who we are, changes the world around us, changes our lives and everything we do. So very excited to be here today. We are finishing in our sermon series called In Transit. And we've been going through this sermon series talking about when we go through these difficult times in life, when we go through struggles, when we go through different times of pain, different times of medical issues, different times of financial troubles, relational things, and looking at different people in the Bible and how they went through those same kind of times. And go, how did God work through them? How did he work in them? And what was their response to what was going on in their life? And so today we are going to be finishing the sermon series today, and we are going to be looking at the story of Paul. And we're going to be looking at the story of Paul. Now, if you know who Paul is, he wrote many books in the New Testament. A lot of them were letters that he wrote to certain churches. He was influential and pivotal in understanding God in our lives and the salvation of Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled the law and how he brought forth his grace and mercy upon us so that we could live in relationship with him. And we are going to actually be next week starting a sermon series called Romans, where we go through for 9 weeks through Romans and look at what that means from beginning to end of understanding God working in us to us working in this world with him inside of us and working through us. And it's going to be a great sermon series of really understanding some deep theology, but also practicality of what it means to live in God and to live in Christ. We're very excited about that. But this guy, Paul, right here, this guy plays a pivotal role in the Bible. He was a man who changed how we understand Jesus in context of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how that works together. But if you know the story of Paul, you know he didn't start out as Paul. He actually started out as a guy named Saul. This guy named Saul was not the same kind of guy that Paul was. He had a little different take on it. And we're going to be looking through the story of Saul and where he was, how he started, to where he became in his relationship with God, his relationship with Christ. So the first time we see Saul come on the scene in the Bible, the first time we see him is in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 58. It says this: the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. The first glimpse we have of this person named Saul is when he is responsible for the first person who dies for their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. That's when we see this guy. You sit there and go, someone's dying for their faith in Jesus. In fact, when you talk about that, when it says that he started praising God and pointing and saying, I see God, I see Jesus at the right hand, and they started rushing at him with anger, the word there actually means that they clenched their teeth in rage so irate as Stephen. And they were so irate that they took him out and they stoned him and they killed him. And he died for his belief in Jesus. And at the end of it, everyone took their coat and they started laying them down at Saul's feet. And that was a sign of respect, but it was also to say, thank you for doing this. It was recognizing that Saul was the reason that Stephen had died, and that he was cleansing these people from the way, what they called them, Christians, who believed in Jesus. These people who believed that Jesus Christ was the answer, the coming Messiah, and were preaching that. Saul was saying, no way, and you're going to pay for those things. In fact, this guy Saul was a pretty awful guy. We have some words to describe him that we find in the Bible. The first word that describes him is this, persecutor, that he persecuted others for their belief. Another one is blasphemer, that he was saying things that were untrue and speaking against God or speaking things that were heresies, that he was an injurer, that he inflicted pain on people and hurt them, that he was an unbeliever, that he did not believe in Jesus Christ, and he was the chief of sinners. These are the words that describe Saul. Interesting thing, every one of these words was spoken by Paul about himself. These are the words he used to describe himself, saying, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer, an injurer, an unbeliever, a chief of sinners. He recognized who he was. He recognized where he was wrong later on when Jesus had had an encounter with him. He recognized his faults and his problems. He recognized that the only reason he wasn't that is because what we just sang about. That it's not me, it's God. Who do you say I am? You adopted me, I'm a child of God, I'm your child, I'm in your family. That's who I am now. And his past, although he always recognized it, and always realized his past to find where he had gotten and the journey he had been on, he recognized that's not who he was. He recognized he was a new person in Jesus Christ. And we see that transformation, we see that plan of what happens and how Jesus worked in his life. As we go along in the story, and it says that Saul went to the officials and said, look, I'm tired of these Christians. Give me the legal authority to go out and take care of this problem. And so they did. And so we see what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. It says, he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. This is the change in Saul's life when he starts the transition from Saul to Paul. And recognize something interesting here. It's not that he said, you know what, I haven't been doing good enough, there's something wrong with me, and I need to fix myself, and then I can find out what's going on. It's God starting the process in him and saying, let me show you who you can be. Let me show you who you can be with me inside of you, a new person, a new creation, restored to me. But it took Jesus, God, working in his life first, making that initial spark, making that initial contact with him. And Paul right here is in a tough spot. He's been going out, persecuting, arresting, having Christians killed, thrown in prison, all these things. And then the very reason he was throwing them in prison, because of their belief in Jesus, that God, Jesus, comes and speaks to him and says, you've been persecuting me when you persecute them. You've been persecuting me. And now things need to change. You need to stop. Go back to Damascus. Wait for him. And so Paul goes back, and then Jesus comes to another, in another vision, comes to a person there called Ananias, who was a disciple. And And he comes to Ananias in a dream and he says, look, here's what you're, or vision, and says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to this house, and there's a person, Saul of Tarsus, that you're going to go see, and you're going to lay hands on him, and he will be healed from his blindness. And I've told him you're coming. And as soon as he heard that, Ananias said, wait a minute, I know who you're talking about. He rounds up people like me and throws them in prison and kills them. I'd really rather not go, if that's okay. Now, that's kind of paraphrasing what he said, but it's the point he was trying to get across. God, I'd appreciate it, Jesus, if you could send someone else. And God says, no, go and do it. And so he follows his instructions. He goes, he lays hands on Saul, and it's like scales fall from his eyes. And he can see again, and he starts to eat and be restored in health. And this is the change in Saul's life when he becomes Paul and starts following God with his life. And before, he was already following God. He followed the Old Testament. He was a rabbi that was learned under amazing people. He had had tons of education. He knew who God was. He loved God. But he didn't recognize the signs of God coming to them and God coming to us and making this change so that we could have a relationship with him. He didn't recognize the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. And it took an encounter with Jesus to make him see that. But once he saw that, he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is what he'd been looking for. It's the answer to the Old Testament, where it all led up to Jesus Christ and the change that he would bring in this world, the restoration of people back to him. And so Paul changes who he is, and Paul starts following God. And it's an amazing little line when God is talking to Ananias, and he's telling him, you need to go, and you need to go take care of this person, lay your hands on this man. He said, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. What I find so amazing is God had disciples all around him. God had already set them up. He had already set disciples. The Holy Spirit had already been given. There were thousands of people being converted to Christianity, to the way, to following Jesus. And he says, you know what? But there's a certain guy over here. He's the one that's going to start taking the message and spreading it out to the world. The most broken among you, who's persecuting me, who hates everything I stand for, he's the one that I'm going to use. What I love about this verse is to recognize that it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your past. You can't change it. You can't change who you were. You can't change what you've done. You can try and restore those relationships. You can try and reconcile those things, and you can try and love those people that you've hurt in the past. But you can't change what you've done. You can't change who you've been. But God can take you and change who you are. That God can make you a new person. That he can take everything that was bad about you and use it, not even change it, but use it for something good for his kingdom. Anything that's happened in your life, God can use to further his kingdom, to further people's lives, to further relationships with others. It is an amazing thing that my brokenness, God uses for his glory. That my self-destruction, he uses to bring others to him. Think about that. Think that God can use any situation you've ever gone through, any situation, to bring you closer to him and to bring others closer to him. For me, that's a huge thing, because it sits there and goes, if God can do that with someone like Paul, that can take someone so broken, he was killing people for Jesus, against Jesus, because of Jesus, he was killing them, and God uses him to be the chief principal to spread his message. He can take my sins and my past, he can wipe them clean, and he can use me despite my imperfection. He can use me if my life is found in him, if my identity is found in him, if he is the center of who I am, and I let him work in me and through me. And so Paul started doing that, and he started following God and following Jesus with his lives and recognized that Jesus was the answer and he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he went around and he started preaching it. And he spread out and he started preaching to the Gentiles and going to anyone who wasn't Jewish. And he started spreading this message everywhere. And he reached the Jews and he reached the Gentiles and he reached everyone. And he didn't care. He just wanted to keep spreading the news of Jesus. And he paid for it. He paid for it. He went through lots of hard times. In fact, we can see from his own words in 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 27. He said, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. You're allowed to give 40 lashes minus 1 was the maximum you could receive. And 5 times he received the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long during many sleepless nights. I have been hungry, thirsty, and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. This is a man who went through tough times, who was in transit in his life, who things weren't going smooth and happy and great. He didn't have lots of friends who they were just hanging out, enjoying summer parties by the beach or anything. This was a man who was going out, telling people about Jesus and was suffering because of it over and over. And the most interesting thing to me in this is his response to all of it. Because he could have been like, you know, curse those who have hurt me. Curse those who have caused problems with me. He was thrown in prison multiple times. And his response could have been, I hate you, you're jailing me up, or you're holding me against my will, or any of these things. He had rights that were constantly crushed because he was a Roman citizen. And his rights were constantly thrown down, and they didn't care about him. He was thrown in prison over and over again when he shouldn't have been. What was his response to those things? When he was in jail, he was singing and worshiping and praising God, and people around him who were his captors were being turned to Jesus Christ. Their lives were being saved through his tough times, through his difficulties, through his times in transit. God was still using him through those difficult situations to reach other people. He was using him for his glory. That can be a tough thing to do. It can be really tough when you're going through really hard times to sit there and be, I'm okay with this. I'm going to keep praising God. I'm going to point everything to him. Why? Because honestly, we like to wallow in our grief sometimes. We sit there and go, this really sucks. I don't like it. It bugs me. It's tough. It's difficult. I'm struggling with this. How can I sit there and praise God and thank him and be excited for what I go through because he gets the glory for it? But Paul tells us how he does that. Paul shows us, for him, how he goes through those things and how he's okay with it. And why that is. And we see this in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me, as he's writing to the church. I know you have already been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This verse is a powerful verse. He says, it doesn't matter if I have everything or nothing. I don't have need. I never have need, whether I have things or don't have things. He says this because of where he finds this word, how he is content. And actually, if we look at this word, it says that. He says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Whatever I have, I've learned to be content. Right there, that word content in Greek is autarkes. Autarkes means content. What it literally means is being satisfied because you're living in God's fullness. An inward sufficiency, and it's as valid in suffering as it is in prosperity. This word, being content, doesn't mean I'm going through tough times, I'm going through tough situations, I'm dealing with finances, my relationships are falling apart. You know what? That's exciting. I'm excited about this. That's not what that word means. What it means is, despite all of that, I'm satisfied because I'm living in God's glory, because He's living in me, because He's providing that contentment and that sufficiency no matter what situation I'm in. It's recognizing that the world does not decide how you think, how you act, or how you react. That you find those things in Jesus Christ and in God. And no matter what's happening around you, you can choose how to look at it and choose how to react to it. I can look at it and say, I'm going to be upset with the situation and I'm going to strike out against it and I'm going to be upset. Or I can sit there and go, I'm really not in control. But I know God is. And so I find my contentment in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. And he even says exactly how he does it. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Once again, there's a word here when it says the way this is formed in English is not the same way it's formed in Greek. Because in Greek, words get moved around different when we're translating them. So when it says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, what it really means is, with Christ's strength, I'm able to do anything. That's the actual verbiage in the sentence. With the strength of Christ in me, I can do anything. Everything's possible. It doesn't matter what's going on, because I'm doing it with Christ's strength through me. And the word actually there is iskuu. Iskuu means to have strength. But not only to have strength, it refers to the Lord strengthening with combative and confrontive force to achieve the purpose He has for you. This word, iskuu, literally means the same thing as if you have a castle and an infantry around them that are protecting something and pushing out and resisting against it. What that means is it's saying, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, that Christ is actually in me, fortifying me, and resisting against the world what is happening. That no matter what happens out there, I have the strength of Christ. And with that strength, it doesn't matter what happens, good or bad or anything. I can be content in it because I have Christ at the center of what's going on. I think Paul nicely wraps up this series for a few reasons. One, if you look at chronologically, he's kind of the last guy we're talking about. So that makes it really easy. But two, he takes all the other people we talked about, looking at Job, looking at Daniel, looking at Abraham, looking at the disciples. And he said, no matter what's going on, even in all of them, it doesn't matter if my focus is on Christ. He will get me through every situation because I'm content in Him. For Job, he had trust in God. He had faith that God was there. And no matter what was happening around him, he was content with it because he knew God was in control still. And he still believed in God's faithfulness. He said, if God is going to take care of me and raise me up and lift me up and let me allow to have these things, and I praise Him for that, I have to praise Him when I lose everything too. Because I still praise God for being God. And then Daniel, despite being in exile, he was content knowing that God was still in control of everything he did. Abraham being content and going, even though none of this makes sense and the future doesn't look like what you're saying can happen, I trust you, so I'm content where I am. This idea of contentment is something I think we struggle with a lot in our culture, especially as Americans, and especially in this day and age. Why? Because all around us, all the time, we are bombarded with advertisements. We're bombarded with people trying to sell you something and trying to tell you you need something. In fact, if you look at different advertisements, you'll see stuff like this that's like, 33 products you need in your life. Not you want your life or would be cool, but you need them to be complete. And without them, you aren't. See, advertisers long ago realized they don't need to sell you a product based on how good that product is. I don't need to sell you something being like, look at this newly designed water bottle, it's pretty neat. Don't you like it? You should buy it. Well, no, that's not going to be effective. If I'm like, you know what? If you drink this water, it changes your life. You will be complete. You will never have need for another water bottle again. All of a sudden, you're like, you're right. I need that water bottle now, and I need it so much. If I buy it, it's going to change who I am. Life will be better, right? Companies even use those logos or use those sayings. Look at iPhone. Life is easier on iPhone. Your life will be better if you have this. You know what? You're having a tough time now. Yeah, your marriage is falling apart, but an iPhone will make it easier. We laugh about it. We're like, that sounds so stupid, but it works. How many people go and buy an iPhone, and then 2 months later, they're like, we're releasing the new iPhone, and they're like, dang it, that new one, it's so much better. I won't even know it's better because it'll be about the same running an app, right? It's not much better. It's not like it's amazing, but they make you feel like you need it to be complete. Without it, you have something we like to call FOMO, fear of missing out. Oh no, if I don't have that, and everyone else does, they've got it going on and I don't. They're complete and I'm not. They've got something that I'm missing out on life. I'm missing out on life. All around you, every day, you're being bombarded by those messages. All the time, you're being hit with something that you need to change to be better. You need to lose weight so you'll be happier in life. You need to have this new item or gadget so that your life will be better. You need to do this or do that or go here or go there or be something so that finally your life will be complete. And as soon as you buy into that and go, yep, great, this, guess what? The next thing comes along and you're like, well, now I need that. And now I need that. And it's a place where it's just a continuous cycle that you'll never be fulfilled. You'll never feel fulfilled. You'll never be complete because all these things fade away. And Paul recognized that no matter what else is going on, God will never fade away. God will never leave your side. God will never leave you alone. God will never sit there and go, all right, you need the next big thing. No, the next big thing is him all the time, now and forever, and that's it. You have him in your life. You have fulfillment. You have identity. You have completeness. And that's really what Paul's talking about, being content. He's like, you have two options. You can be content or you can be dissatisfied with whatever's going on. I'm content with what's going on. It's okay because God is in it and I find my contentment and my strength in him, or I'm dissatisfied. Well, guess what? If you have God in your life and Jesus Christ in your life, you will never be dissatisfied from him. Products will fail. Homes will fail. Jobs will fail. Relationships can even fail. But Jesus Christ never fails you. Jesus Christ will always leave you filled up. He will never leave you dissatisfied. And that's why Paul talks about being content in every situation. And that doesn't mean good or bad. It means good and bad. When things are going really well in life, I'm content. That even though I have those things, I don't sit there and go, look at how well I'm doing. I have done awesome. And I have these things. No, it's content in Christ that no matter what's going on in this world, whether I have a home that's paid off, or my family's doing great, or my kids, like, wow, they're graduating, they never got pregnant, hooked on drugs, or I lost them, or something like that. Like, those are our wins. For my wife and I, we're like, if we can get the kids through high school, and they're not addicted to a substance, and they haven't had a couple kids, we're winning. Like, we have them, and they have a relationship with Jesus. That's a win. That's a huge win. It's different than what I thought a win was going to be years ago. But I recognize now, no matter what situation I'm in, if Jesus Christ is at the center of it and we have a relationship with him, it doesn't matter. I could lose everything today. My home, I could lose my job, I could lose everything. And if I have Jesus Christ, my life is still full. My life is still complete, and I'm still satisfied because he gives satisfaction. He gives completeness. He can provide joy. He can provide encouragement. He can provide peace when peace doesn't make sense. So for us, where's our focus? Where's our focus in this life? Are we focused on stuff and things and trying to find identity and fullness from what's around us? Do we focus on the problems in our life? Do we focus on the difficult situations? Do we focus on just trying to get to the good times? If we focus on those things, we're always focusing on something we need or something that's happening around us. What happens then is that thing around us starts to control us. What we need to do is switch the other way around and recognize, I can't fix all these problems and make me better. I need God to change me and change my life so no matter what is happening around me, I see it with his eyes and I see it with his heart. And when we focus on Jesus and we have him at the center, you'll be content in all things. I will be content in all things when Jesus Christ is the center of everything, because he is sufficient for everything. He is sufficient for every need I have. And all of a sudden, my needs change when he's at the center of it all. And our needs change. So the message here today, and how this series really wraps up, is no matter what you're going through, good or bad, difficult times, struggles, joys, no matter what we see happening, if our life is focused on Jesus Christ, if our life is focused with him at the center of our life, then we have everything we need. We can be content in every situation because he gives us all that we truly need in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray today. God, thank you so much that we could be here to get today together, God, that we could be brothers and sisters in Christ, a family, God. Lord, thank you for providing for our every need and for changing what those needs are, that we recognize that when we don't start focusing on this life around us, but focus on you in it, that you are everything. That you provide our wholeness, our fullness, and our completeness, God. That in this life we may try to fill those voids inside of us with stuff and things and always trying to sit there and go, I'm missing the next thing and I need it. When all we really need is you, God. You to fill that hole in our lives. You to make us complete. You to restore us to a relationship with you where you are the center of everything. Lord, I pray that you would give us your strength to be content in all situations, God. That for us it is not a natural thing. That our human bodies and our sin fight against it, God. Our flesh fights against it. But through your strength, through your resistive force to fight back against the world, God, that strength would fortify us and strengthen us. And that through that, we would be content in you. God, thank you. Thank you so much. I pray that this is the prayer of all of our hearts. Have a life found in you, Jesus. We pray these things in your holy and blessed name. Amen.